Morning, everyone. At this time, we're going to enter into a time of prayer, so anyone that wants to come up to the altar, please do that. Dear God, we thank you for this church and for this service on this beautiful Sunday morning that you have provided for us. Thank you for this time together so that we can worship and honor you. I ask that you come into our hearts this morning and help to transform us, to become more and more like you. I pray for all of us here and those watching online, and our families and our friends, that God would bless all of us. I pray for all of those who are not able to make it here today, that you will also bless them and they would feel and know your presence. Help us to go out into the world and love and help others. And most of all, help us to work through you to show them your love, that they may come to know you and to love you. Help us to appreciate all the wonderful things that you do for us and all the promises that you have in store for us. Thank you for offering us the great gift of spending eternity with you. Help us to never take you and these great blessings for granted. Dear Jesus, we thank you for humbling yourself and suffering and dying on the cross for us. I pray for everyone here and throughout the world who are suffering. There are so many people who have to endure so much. I pray for those who are suffering in physical pain, emotional pain, and who need a healing touch. I pray for those who are dealing with financial burdens, loss of jobs, relationship issues, and those who are overwhelmed and don't know where to turn. And to all who are hurting, that they would turn to you, dear Lord, and that you would that they would know your love, and they would feel your presence, and that you would help them to overcome. We pray for our district superintendent, Ken Stanford, as he is recovering from a heart procedure. Pray for God's protection and healing. We pray for Joanna Stanton's son, Robert, who is coping with some concerning medical issues that have recently popped up. Pray for wisdom as they see doctors and how to best care for him. We pray for Yvette's two friends, Judy, who is coping with colon cancer and will begin a long process of treatment, and Bob, who has ongoing health issues, which will now be complicated by a new diagnosis of scleroderma. We also pray for Yvette. We are so glad that she is here with us today and that you would help her to stay healthy. We continue to pray for April's landlord, Derek, as he continues to recover from major surgery for pancreatic cancer. We pray for Robert, a resident of Essex Park. He asked that we pray for his upcoming prostate surgery and also for his brother, Edward, who is dying. And we pray for all the residents of Essex Park Nursing Home as they partake in our Sunday worship services virtually and our Bible study. We pray that they will be blessed and come to know and love Jesus as a result. Pray for our friends in Kenya and the church family and children there that we have supported over the last year. We pray for God's blessing over them. We pray for Mike Prestia's cousin who is battling cancer, as well as his brother Paul, who is also battling cancer. Pray for the staff and clients of Bay State Recovery Services, a local treatment program and recovery home. And we pray for an end to the war in Ukraine. Pray for those who are suffering the loss of property and possessions through national disasters of every kind around the world, especially due to the recent fires in Maui and Hurricane Hillary. We pray for our Care and Connection missionary families throughout the world. Pray for our leaders and our elected officials and our president. Please guide them in the decisions that they are making. And I pray for this church. I pray that we would accomplish all that you want us to. Help us to be in your will. I pray for Pastor Gene that you would be with him and would guide him as he delivers your word today. Help us all to live out the will that you have for our lives, whatever that may be. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to read the scripture, but I know that last week, Gene, you were encouraging people to give testimonies, and that Waymaker song, you testified about that. And I don't know if I would have paid that much attention, but I think about what you said every time I hear that song. So just testimonies really do make a difference. This morning's scripture is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome then, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Thank you, Beth. Welcome. Good morning. Welcome to Sunday morning worship at Living Hope Church. And I'd also like to welcome our family over at Essex Park. Thank you for joining us. I know you're there today with Sheila, Diane, and Karen, and I hope you have a good time with them. And any questions you have regarding what goes on in this service, you could ask them after we kind of leave you this morning. Ask them any questions you'd like. Well, today we continue our look at the book of 1 John, and we've made it to chapter 4. And I've told you every week the reason that John wrote this book, so you should be very familiar with why John wrote this book. Church is in complete chaos. Half the church has left. The other half is thinking about leaving. And John is trying to give them a message to help them realize what the truth is. And today, it took him till chapter 4, but John is going to get to the heart of the problem. He's talked about what's going wrong with the church, with fellowship and worldliness, et cetera, et cetera. But today he gets right to the heart of what's going on, because today John addresses the problem of false teachers. And in this sermon, we are going to examine the teachings of false teachers, and I want to give you some weapons on how to counter them. Now, based on, as I look out, the age of this congregation, probably all of you, maybe except Megan over there, you all will know what this next TV show is. Raise your hand if you know the TV show, or used to know it, Truth or Consequences. Look at that. Everyone except Megan raised their hand. You didn't raise your hand? You've never heard of that, Lori? Well, you lived in a vacuum. Because you're old enough to know what Truth or Consequences is. Truth or Consequences was a game show that was on for 20 plus years, hosted by none other than Bob Barker, who died yesterday. Bob Barker, 99 years old, and he died yesterday, if you didn't know that, but he hosted this TV game show for 20 years. And what would happen in this show, if you remember, the contestants were given the responsibility of trying to determine the truth about people, usually, but it could be places or things, and they did that by asking a series of questions and getting a series of answers. And at the conclusion of each show, the truth would be revealed about the topic of discussion for that day. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that because you and I have been given the task of discovering truth or facing consequences. So we either need to discover truth or we will face consequences. In 1 John chapter 4, John teaches us the importance of knowing the truth. I'm going to read what Beth read, but I'm going to read it from the Message today. I'm only going to read the first couple of verses. Now, the Message, so you understand, is a paraphrase of the Bible. Some of you may not know what that is. Almost all the Bibles you read are translations, like the NIV that you have in the chairs and, you know, the King James and New American Standard. You go on and on. Most all of them are translations. And what a translation of the Bible is they go to the earliest documents we have, usually in Greek or Hebrew, and they translate them to whatever language they're writing for, let's say English. So they take those and they translate them, and they want to do it as word for word as possible, okay? That's what they do. A paraphrase doesn't do that. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message, what he does is he reads those earliest manuscripts, and then he tries to say what the author meant in today's vernacular. So a paraphrase is trying to tell you this is what the author meant. Now, with that, you have to understand they're serving as a little bit of a commentary writer on it because they're telling you what the author meant. And I like what he wrote about 1 John chapter 4, these first couple of verses. I think it says it better than the NIV. I think he really captured what John is trying to say. And in today's vernacular, so let me read for you what it says. It says this: My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Here's how you test the genuine spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. End quote. I think that really captures what John is trying to tell the people. Basically, there are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Now, John is addressing a very specific problem in the church. These Gnostic teachers and preachers were everywhere, well-spoken, elegant, charismatic. They were going everywhere. They're going to all the Christian churches and Christians and preaching and teaching about Gnosticism and what it taught. And I want to say this. Although John was speaking 2,000 years ago, this problem is prevalent today in the American church. I can say it clearly and bluntly. There are a lot of lying pastors in today's church in America. Lots of lying pastors. Now, how many of them are doing this on purpose? I don't know. How many are just deceived? I don't know, but there's tons of them. Millions of Americans will go to church today and hear a sermon from a lying pastor. Millions of Americans. It's a big problem in our culture. That is why survey after survey after survey after survey says this. People who go to church are no different from people who don't go to church at all and have nothing to do with God. Atheists are the same as Christians. They have the same goals, the same hopes, the same dreams. They lie at the same rate. They cheat at the same rate. Take drugs at the same rate. Are unfaithful to their spouse at the same rate, et cetera, et cetera. There's no difference. Every poll that comes out says that. And you know one of the big reasons why? Is a lot of America is sitting under lying pastors. They tell people half the Bible. They don't tell them the other half. It was a huge problem in John's day. It's a huge problem today. John encourages his hearers to test what's being said. And let me tell you, friends, you need to test me. You need to test Mike. You need to test Della. When we stand up here and preach, I challenge you, test what we're saying by the Word of God. And if I ever say anything that you think is contrary to the Word of God, I suggest you go home and look it up. And if you still feel it's contrary, call me. Because I never want to say the wrong thing up here. I am not Jesus Christ. I may say something up here that's incorrect. It won't be because of lack of study or lack of preparation. I looked it up this morning. I've written 757 sermons I have in my computer. All 757, I'm telling you, when I preached them, I believed 100% was the truth. I do my homework and I do my research. But all I want to do is be a purveyor of the truth. So check out what you hear us say. Don't take what we say for granted. Millions and tens of millions of people all across the country do that every week. Never pick up their Bible. Never read it. They just assume what they're being told is 100% the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many cases, it absolutely is not. Absolutely is not. It's the personal opinion of the person who's preaching. It may have nothing to do with Scripture at all. That was a big problem in this church that John was watching over, in this area, and all these churches he was watching over. And it's a big problem today. Friends, me telling you to test what's being said should not be strange to those of you who are Americans. We have tests all the time in our life and in our culture. Try to go to college. You're going to go through an ACT or an SAT. They're going to test you almost certainly before you get in. Would I do something as simple as call my credit card company because I want to make a payment or I have a question about something? They send me through a test. Same thing they do to you probably. First question is, what's the four last digits of your Social Security number? Okay. What's the zip code for where you reside? Okay. What's your mother's maiden name? Okay. They're going to give me a test before they talk to me. Now, you all know why they do that, right? They want to make sure the person on the other end, being me, is an appropriate caller and not a scammer. All of our teachers, they're required to take teaching exams before they get a certificate to go out and teach. Me, as I stand here, I'm ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene. Mike is an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene. You know how many tests we had to go through to become an elder in the Church of the Nazarene? How many tests we had to take? Della is just beginning her process now. In fact, in a couple of weeks, she goes away for what's called an assessment weekend. It's her first test in the process for her to get her district license. And she has to go away this weekend, and her husband has to go with her, and they're going to talk to her about theology, her personal life, her devotional life. And then, like in February of next year, she has to go before the credentials board, and there'll be like 20 people in the room, and they grill you on the Nazarene Church manual, on the Bible, on how you understand our distinctive theology, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. She's going to have to go through several tests because one day she wants the Church of the Nazarene to say, we put our stamp of approval on her. She has been tested. And she's just starting the process now. And I assume she'll complete it till its completion. So tests are part of what we do. in America. It's part of our culture. I want to tell you an interesting test I read about that someone was given, and I just find it interesting. It's a story about a young American engineer who was told by his company they wanted him to go to Ireland for 2 years on a special project. And the engineer accepted going because he thought, well, in 2 years, he and his sweetheart could save enough money that when he came back, they could buy a house and they could get married. And that was before the days of internet and email, so they had to write handwritten letters. So they wrote every week together. However, after a while, his girlfriend started to become a little suspicious. And she began expressing doubts about whether or not he was being true because of all those beautiful Irish lasses that were running around. And he wrote to her, he said this, you know, he says, I admit that sometimes I'm tempted, but I fight it, and I'm keeping myself for you. Well, in the next set of exchanges, he got a package. And in that package, he got a note. There was a harmonica in the package. And in the note, she said, I'm sending this to you so you can learn to play it and have something to take your mind off those girls. The engineer replied, well, thank you so much for the harmonica. He said, I am playing it every night thinking of you. Well, 2 years go by. The engineer is transferred back to the States, to the home office. First thing he does the next day, gets on a plane, flies to Tennessee to be reunited with his girlfriend. He's greeted at the airport by her and her whole family. And as he rushes towards her to give her a big hug, she holds up her hands and says, hold on, Billy Bob. Hold on. Before any serious kissing or hugging gets started, let me hear you play the harmonica. You get what she was doing. So why is it important for you and I to test our beliefs to determine if what we believe is true? Well, the answer is real simple. The enemy of your soul is a master deceiver. A master deceiver. He will do anything he can do to deceive you. Make you think you're hearing the truth when you're really hearing a bunch of baloney, a bunch of lies. He really wants to, all those millions and tens of millions of Americans who are duped. He's thrilled about that. They go to church every week. They tithe. They do ministry. He's thrilled because they don't even know they're going to hell. And I know this is one of my soapboxes, and when I leave, the next pastor may never tell you that ever again. I don't know. They may never tell it the way I tell it. I don't know. But don't forget my words. Don't forget my words. When I tell you, just because you go to church means nothing to God. Nothing. You get no credit for going to church with God. All right. So, what I want to do today is I want to give you three tests that will help you determine if what you know is really true. You know, three guidelines moving forward to put what you're being told, what you're reading, to the test. And my first test is this. The first test is to test false teaching. The Message translation of verse 1 in our text clarifies this truth. Let me read it again. Verse 1 from chapter 4 in The Message. My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are lots of lying preachers loose in the world. End quote. From that text, two truths should jump off the page to all of us. And one is this: we should be a student of God's word. Everyone in this room, everyone listening online, we are called to be students of God's word. Now, that doesn't mean you enroll in seminary. It doesn't mean you have to go get a degree in Bible education. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that whatever your life experience is, whatever level of education you have, you should be reading your Bible and asking the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to me? That's what it means. Every one of us as Christian is called to do that. You know, God gave us one book. The creator of the universe gave us one book to tell us what he wanted to tell us about whatever was important for us to know. One. Can you imagine what would have happened if God gave us 100, a volume of 100 books we had to learn? Can you imagine what would have happened? 95% of Christians don't read the one. That's just a fact. I'm not being critical. 95% of Christians don't pick up their Bible once a year. Those are actual numbers. 95%. So that means that 95% of Christians are relying to get all of their biblical information from what they hear, from their pastor, from the radio, from the TV, or wherever. That's terrible. That's terrible. Because you never know what you're going to hear. All right? So we should be students of God's word. And the second thing that should jump off the page when we hear that statement is that we should evaluate every speaker, every teacher, every preacher by God's word. Now, it's hard to evaluate preachers and teachers by God's word if you don't know it. In fact, it's not hard. It's impossible. But when you hear a preacher or a teacher or some other kind of speaker talking about godly stuff, talking about God, we need to evaluate what they're saying by what we know about God's word. Now, they may know a whole lot more than us, okay? But what they're saying should ring true. And the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of you, is the best teacher you're ever going to have. It's not going to be your preacher or teacher. The Holy Spirit is your greatest teacher. And the Holy Spirit will discern for you. This don't sound right. I mean, how many of this has happened to you? You meet someone, and you've talked to them for 30 seconds. And you instantly know they're a Christian. You just know. You haven't had a 30-second conversations. Hey, how's it going? Nice to meet you. I'm Gene. I'm Bill. It's like, I know. Oh, they're a Christian. You just know it. You know how you know that? The Holy Spirit discerns that for you. You just know it. Because in my case, it's so rare when I meet someone who I think is an authentic Christian out there, I just have a smile on my face all day after I've met them. Praise the Lord. And God will do that for you. So the first test to test is false teaching. Don't take what anyone says at face value. Then what do you look for in a false teacher? I'm going to give you some hints of what false teachers look like. Now, I'm going to paint a picture, and all false teachers don't have all of these characteristics, obviously, because they're individuals. But let me give you some ideas of what false teachers generally look like. One, they will deny Christian doctrine. And almost always, they will have some kind of new teaching or new revelation. 2 Peter 2:1 says this, there will be false teachers among you. Now, you notice what Peter doesn't say, there may be once in a while? No. Peter casually says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. It's very casual. There will be. Now, this was a huge problem 2,000 years ago when John was addressing it. I would say the problem is equally as big today. I may argue it's larger today with social media and the way we communicate today, but it's just as big today for sure. I mean, think of a perfect example of this. There's lots of them, but think of Mormonism. Mormonism is a cult. If you didn't know that, Mormons, it's a cult. Now, Mormons will always call themselves Christian. Every Mormon calls themselves a Christian because they're all told they're a Christian religion. Mormonism is a cult. How do I know that? Well, let's talk about the beginning. Let's talk about Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith one day received these gold plates from God. He got these gold plates and he read them. And then he wrote the Book of Mormon, and then the gold plates disappeared, so no one could ever see them again. Only person who knew what they said is Joseph Smith, and he writes the Book of Mormon, so no one can question anything because he's the only one who knows the truth. And he gives them the Book of Mormon, which has been followed now for quite a while. And the Book of Mormon says that Jesus was created by God. He was God's best creation. Number one prophet. Created by God? No, Jesus is God. Not created by God. So that's what cults do. That is what false teachers do. They come up with a new revelation, a new idea that no one else knows about. And in his case, just so happens, all those gold plates that he read, they all disappeared. He doesn't know what happened to them. They all just disappeared. So no one can read them anymore, if they ever existed in the first place. Another thing false teachers do is they display what I'm going to call an exclusive spirit. In other words, they'll pull away from other evangelical groups. John spoke of this in 1 John chapter 2. A couple of chapters ago, John writes this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So John is saying that, you know, They left us. They didn't want anything to do with traditional Christianity. Maybe the worst example we have seen in America of this happened in 1978. All of you know the story. 1978, Representative Leo Ryan of California visited what was called the People's Temple, a California-based cult in Guyana. And he went there because he had received reports that a number of Americans were being held hostage and weren't being allowed to leave. So he wanted to go investigate it for himself. Well, when the congressman landed at an isolated airstrip, him and his whole party were ambushed and killed. And 3 days after he was killed, the army was sent in to check out what was going on. And what they discovered, the soldiers, hundreds of dead bodies of cult members who had committed suicide by drinking cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. And their leader, Reverend Jones, was on the altar with a bullet hole in his head. The death count was almost 1,000. False teachers often do this, that they display an exclusive spirit. They will also minimize the authority in the person of Jesus Christ. You know? In the first century, what was going on with Gnosticism, the Gnostics said Jesus only appeared to have a human body, that he was a ghost, a mirage, some kind of image. They were minimizing who Jesus was or is, basically. False teachers do this all the time. And another thing, false teachers or false teaching, they almost always have a very charismatic leader. Almost always. That's how they get followers. Right here in Rhode Island, it happened right around our corner, 1752. I know I'm giving you some history. Jeremiah Wilkinson, this lady was raised by Quaker parents and who provided her religious education, but later she became a religion unto herself. She was an excellent public speaker, and she convinced about 350 to 60 people that she had been raised from the dead at age of 20. And they believed her. They thought she was the Messiah. And it said at one point in her ministry, she took her whole flock down to a lake, the whole flock. They stood at the shore of the lake, and she said to her flock, "Do you think I can walk on water?" And they all screamed out, "Yes, yes." And she turned to her flock and said, "Then there's no point for me to do it." And true story. Then when she died in 1820, she gave her sect very strict orders. And the orders were this: don't bury me, because God is going to make me rise again from the dead. They didn't bury her. And after several months, as her body decomposed, all of her followers left. following her teaching. One last thing that false teachers will do before we get into point number two is false teachers will often emphasize a salvation by works. Often they'll do this. They minimize the grace of God. They'll speak about Jesus and they'll emphasize all the good stuff Jesus did and all of the good things that you should do, and that's how you're going to earn your salvation. And friends, I think everyone here knows that is not true. If that's true, let me have one question for you. How was the thief on the cross saved? What were his good works? As far as we know, he had none. He was hanging on the cross, being crucified, because he was guilty. He knew he was guilty. What were his good works? Where did he end up when he died? If you know what the scripture says, he ended up in heaven. How in the world could that scoundrel end up in heaven? Because that has nothing to do with good works. But false teachers often emphasize this. Because people like the idea that they have to do something to be saved. We like the idea that we've earned being saved. We don't earn being saved. We don't earn our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift from God. It's God extending his grace to us. We don't earn it. God extends it to us. But false teachers will often do that. Number two, the second test that you need is the test in your belief about Jesus Christ. John teaches that the real test of truth is what a person believes about Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read something that I know you've probably heard before. I may have used it sometime in the last 10 years here, I'm not sure. But listen to what it says, and most of you are probably familiar with it. This is what it says. Jesus! Just a little name. A small word. Say the name in public, however, in a way other than an obscenity, and stand back and watch the fireworks. This little name is like a tiny detonator that triggers a nuclear warhead. You can say God, you won't get a squeak. You can say our Father in heaven, and few will flinch. You can say Great Spirit, and people will nod with approval. You can say Allah, and you'll be deemed tolerant. But say Jesus, and wait for the sonic boom. Articles will appear in the paper. Reprimands will be posted from the Home Office. Suits will be threatened by the civil liberties block. So don't say Jesus. Jesus is divisive. And now is the time for unity. Jesus is an extremist. And that means right wing. Jesus is exclusive. So his name amounts to hate speech. Keep his name to yourself, cloister it in your church, lock it in your prayer closet, close it between the covers of your Bible. But for God's sake, don't voice it in the public square. It's immodest, immoral, and unloving. Only one problem. Jesus is God. Only one problem. Jesus alone brings salvation. Only one problem. All other gods are nothing. So speak his name out loud. Shout it from the mountain. Whisper it in the dark. Write it in the sky. It is not hate. It is hope. Okay. Point number three. What should we believe in Jesus? If we are going to recognize false teaching, what is that we need to believe in Jesus? Well, Jesus is eternal. He was not created. He was creator. Remember I spoke about Mormonism the beginning of this message. And every Mormon that I've ever met, they all call themselves a Christian. I looked up their website this week, their official Mormonism website. They say they're Christian. Right? Opening line, we are a Christian church. And I told you what they believe. I told you what the Book of Mormon says, that Jesus was created by God. He was God's best creation. You can't get more not Christian than that. That's as bad as Jehovah's Witnesses, bad as Seventh-day Adventists. These are all cults. These are not Christian groups. I hope you all understand that. And I hope, by the way, God loves them. God died for them. We should love them. I'm not saying we're supposed to be negative to these groups. We should love them into the kingdom. But don't drink the Kool-Aid. As we talked about Reverend Jim Jones. Because the tens of millions of Americans every week who go to church and drink the Kool-Aid, all they're doing is they're dying spiritually. That's all. In Genesis 1:1, the phrase God created, my friends, is plural in the Hebrew language. I don't expect you to know that, but it's a plural. When it said God created, what does that mean? That means when God created, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there because they're God. It is God. We have one God. So if God is there, Jesus is there. If God is there, the Holy Spirit is there. We have one God. And God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1:16. It says, by him, by the him is Jesus, by the way, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. John refers to that which was from the beginning. Jesus is God in the flesh. Remember, we call it the incarnation. It's where God became human. It's called the incarnation. Theologically, that's the term we use, the incarnate God. The story is told of Daniel Webster, when he was in the very prime of his life as a relatively young man, and he was dining with a company of literary executives in Boston. And during the dinner, it said the conversation turned to the subject of Christianity. And Mr. Webster frankly stated his belief in the divinity of Christ and his complete dependence on the atonement of the Savior. That's what Daniel Webster told the men he was with. And it's reported that one of them said, quote, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man? Mr. Webster immediately replied, no, sir, I cannot comprehend it. But if I could comprehend it, he'd be no greater than myself. I feel I need a superhuman savior, end quote. Jesus is God. John teaches this truth several times in his book, and many times in this book, 1 John, and many times in the Gospel of John. Nextly, Jesus is the only way to God. Friends, another test of truth in your life is your personal faith. Our pastor, R.G. Lee, said he was walking down the street one day when a drunk kind of staggered up to him and said, preacher, I want you to know that I'm one of your converts. And the preacher looked at him. He said, yeah, you look like one of mine, but you don't look like one of the Lord's. Personal faith involves confession. It says in verse 2 of John, 1 John chapter 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. Has there been a time where you by faith confessed that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins? I hope every one of you says, yeah. I hope for those of you listening on the live stream and those of you over at Essex Park, I hope you can all say the same thing. Yes, Pastor. I remember a time when I definitely did that. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Every person who has been genuinely saved has a new character. A new character. Not too many years ago, newspapers carried the story of Al Johnson. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. Doesn't matter. A Kansas man who came to faith in Jesus Christ. What made this story remarkable was not his conversion, but the fact that as a result of his newfound faith in Christ, he confessed to a bank robbery he had participated in 19 years earlier. Now, because of the statute of limitations on that case, they had run out. But Johnson couldn't be persecuted for the offense. Still, he believed his relationship with Christ demanded a confession. So what did he do? He voluntarily repaid 100% of the stolen money. He became a new creature. That's what new creatures do. They do what is right. Period. Christians should just do what is right, not what is convenient, not what is popular. Listen, if doing right at the same is popular at the same time, praise the Lord. But unfortunately, less and less in our culture, if you do right, will you be popular? Because more and more in our culture, if you do right, you're going to be running against the grain of our culture. The late A.W. Tozer has some very wise counsel on how to test the spirits. And he wrote this based on 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is what A.W. Tozer said in his sermon regarding the text that we're looking at today. He has 7 points. I had 3. He's a lot smarter than I am. He has 7. Let me read for you what his points were in his sermon on this same exact text. 1. How does the teaching affect my relationship with God? Is he magnified and glorified or diminished? By the way, he's talking about false teaching and how it affects him. 2. How does the teaching affect my attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it magnify him and give him first place? Or does it subtly shift my focus onto myself or some experience? 3. How does the teaching affect my attitude toward Scripture? Did the teaching come from and agree with the Word? Does it increase my love for the Word? 4. How does the teaching affect my self-life? Does it cause me to withdraw, find fault, and exalt myself in superiority? Or does it lead me to genuine love for all that truly know Christ? 6. How does the teaching affect my relationship to the world system? Does it lead me to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life? Does it lead me to pursue worldly riches, reputation, and pleasures? Or does it crucify the world to me? 7. How does the teaching affect my attitude towards sin? Does it cause me to tolerate sin in my life or turn from it and grow in holiness? Any teaching that makes holiness more acceptable and sin more intolerable is genuine. End quote. From A.W. Tozer. Friends, I know we're looking at what John was saying to the church 2,000 years ago because the church was in chaos because of all the false teaching, particularly with Gnosticism. The same exact teaching is needed today in the church. Because in my opinion, there's at least the same amount of false teaching today as there was in John's day. 50% of the church left during this period of history, 2,000 years ago. 50% of people who said they were Christians left the church and followed Gnosticism. 50%. That's a massive exodus from the Christian church. Right? The thing is, today, people are flocking to the church to hear the false teaching. See, in John's day, they left the church to hear it. Today, they're flocking to thousands of churches in America every week that teach a false gospel. Usually that means they're only teaching half of Scripture. They don't teach the other half because it doesn't fit their agenda, and it doesn't raise money, and it doesn't make people feel good. Hopefully, from this platform, you will never have false teaching. Hopefully. But remember what I said. Put every teacher that stands up here to the test. Look it up for yourself. Check it out for yourself. And if you think that pastor that stood here was not being biblical, call him up and say, we need to meet. I would love to have, well, I wouldn't like a lot of those, okay, to be honest. But I would like to have several of those happen once in a while. Because it gives me a chance to sit down and really dig into Scripture very deep with someone and to let you know why I said it. Because I say it because I believe it, and I believe it because I've done my homework. But like I said, I'm not Jesus Christ. So if I made a mistake, I want to know about it because I never want to make that mistake again. And maybe I have to say to the church, you know what I said last week? That was incorrect. You know, I don't think it would happen very often, but you know, what would it be is purveyors of truth. That's what matters. The truth. Nothing else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, which has stood the test of time now. Hundreds and hundreds, even a couple of thousand years. And as the naysayers have tried for generations to disprove your word, they've never accomplished that. And how archaeology, every 3, 4, 5, 6 months, finds something else that proves your word to be true. And I pray, God, for us, those of us who call you Lord and Savior, that we would be students of your word. And that we would be readers, God, and that your Holy Spirit would teach us what is true, and that we would never, ever fall into the trap of false teaching, false doctrine. That we would do our very best to be purveyors of truth, no matter how unpopular it is in our culture. So thank you, God, for today's message and today's reminder that we need to be diligent, Father. Help us to do so. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and helps us, Father, to be diligent and only follow the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Gene, for that message. I'd like to kind of follow your lead regarding false teachers and even false believers. And that is in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give and it will be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In the day this was written, laborers often traded in volume. Scales were rare, and so if you were working for a farmer and you were picking beans or corn, you would put it in a basket and you'd get X amount of dollars for your basket. Well, the merchant would expect a full basket. If he's paying you $2 a bushel, he wants a full bushel. He doesn't want a bushel that's half full, or maybe even has some rocks in the bottom of it. And the same thing for us. When we go to a supermarket, if we order a pound of ham, we want a pound of ham. We don't expect a half a pound. We expect what we paid for. We expect a full measure. Over the years, one of the tests that I have used myself to see if a person is a genuine follower is his honesty. And over the years, having people work for me, I've discovered there are many, many dishonest people in this world. And at the same time, I remember myself before I was saved. I did some dishonest things. And God convicted me of that, and I had to make my wrongs right. And I mention this because over the years, and I'm going to mention his name, one young man in this church, his name was Caleb. I won't say his last name, but his name was Caleb. He worked for me for a couple of years. And I would allow workers to keep their own time slips. And at the end of the week, Caleb would come in and he'd say he'd have 43 hours. And I'd look at his, and I'd look at my records, and I'd say, Caleb, you actually worked 46 hours last week. He would have less hours than he actually worked. And he'd say, well, we kind of took a long lunch, or it rained out, and we didn't do much in the shop. But in other words, he was always generous and always giving. Where I've found that people who are not conscious of their, they do just the opposite. They're in the taking, and their hours are lacking. And I think that's one of the tests for us, where we work, where we put in our time, whatever we give, do we take a little here and there, or are we always giving extra? I know Pastor Gene, in preparing his sermons, I've known him long enough that I know he puts a lot into it. He gives a lot extra. And I think that needs to be our attitude across the board. And I know God has changed my attitude, and I hope he's changed yours in this. And remember, the world is looking and the world is watching all the time. So would the ushers come forward with that?